I'm now going to read the Bible passage for this evening. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and it will be on the screen behind me. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only to Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
I don't know whether you've ever stopped and thought about the order of the books that we find in the Bible, why they're in the order that they're in. If we look at the Old Testament, we see that there's a particular order of a kind, in the sense it's chronological. It's not always exactly chronological, but by and large, the earlier times are recorded at the beginning of the Old Testament, and as we move towards the approach of our Lord Jesus Christ, do we get the later books. In the New Testament, it's perhaps not quite as straightforward. There is some kind of order or logic to it. The Gospels are there at the beginning, and then the Acts of the Apostles, indicating the life of the early church. We move into the letter to the Romans, which is a doctrinal letter, giving us basically what we need to believe and should believe as followers of Jesus. Last time I spoke in the evening, I did that big task of looking at the whole of the letter, the letter to the Colossians. Tonight I want us to look at the beginning of the letter to the Thessalonians, because the letter to the Thessalonians follows the letter to the Colossians. And I believe there's some degree of reasoning in that. What we looked at in the Thessalonians, in the Colossians, leads on in some ways to what we find at the beginning of this letter to the Thessalonians. It's the first of two letters. There's early indications that this letter was actually written before the letter to the Colossians. But where it occurs in the New Testament, I think, indicates some degree of follow-on. Some of the thoughts that Paul had shared with the Colossian church, he now shares in a different way with the church planted in Thessalonica. In Acts 16, we read that Paul left Philippi in response to a local magistrate's request. In other words, he was kicked out. And therefore, he set off and headed southwest about 100 miles to Thessalonica. And we read that in Acts 17, the first 9 verses. We also find out that he only spent about 4 or 5 weeks there. But as a result, the church was planted there in Thessalonica. You can visit today Thessaloniki, as it's now called. It's quite an important industrial and commercial center in modern Greece. It's second only to Athens in terms of population. In World War I, it was an Allied base. In World War II, it was captured by the Germans, and their Jewish population, which was about 60,000 people, were deported and subsequently exterminated by the Nazis. It's interesting when you look at the beginning of this letter, we can quite easily skip over the early introductions. But Paul begins this letter in a different way to some of the other letters that he wrote. You know, he talks about to the church at Corinth or to the saints at Philippi. Here he simply says, to the church of the Thessalonians. Different. I always find that in preparing a message to look at other translations, just to see if a different version gives a different slant on a particular verse or whatever. And looking through the various translations, I came across a Bible that I don't use of a great deal, I have to say, but it was given to me. And it's a Bible which Christian brethren tend to use. It's a translation affectionately known as a JND or a Derby version. It was given to me when I lived at our previous home in Brighton by one of our doctors at the time, who was part of Christian Brethren. He was anxious for me to have this edition, which he always contended was the most accurate version. I remember with some degree of embarrassment going to see the doctor on more than one occasion, and we always ended up in a theological discussion. So much so that I can say on more than one occasion he let me out the back door and not through the surgery where the rest of the patients were waiting, because he recognized that I might have been lynched by the patients that I'd been in so long. And I hadn't been in long because of what I'd gone to see him about, but largely because he wanted to discuss with me various aspects of Scripture, which he was very acutely interested in. Now, Darby, who he was very, very keen that I should have a copy to read, speaks and writes at the beginning of this letter with the words, to the assembly of the Thessalonians. Now, I suppose in Brethren terms, that's not surprising that he uses the word assembly. But actually, it does indicate to us something about the latter part of the letter. Because right the way through this letter, there is a people emphasis. The letter is very much to individuals who form a fellowship at Thessalonica. They were a gathered people together, a group of individuals gathered together as a community. And I believe that we can look at this letter and to this community of Christians to indicate what sort of church they were. But remember, when we looked at Colossians, we looked at the way that church had developed, etc. In the same way, we can look at Thessalonians. And perhaps in some ways compare ourselves as individuals, and more especially as individuals who form a church, as to how we, as it were, compare to this letter to this group of Christians at Thessalonica. Stan's not here tonight, but Stan is a keen gardener. I notice around the house group that I belong to that the majority are keen gardeners. Stan is here tonight. He's hiding. Thank you for reminding me, Stan. It just shows you I'm not watching carefully. Stan, a keen gardener. Right? He goes to allotments and etc. I don't fall into that category. But I want to use a gardening metaphor tonight. I don't fall into that category because my record as a gardener is quite disastrous. One such instance, if I can confess to you tonight, is the fact that my father-in-law was also a very keen gardener. Had a lovely garden on the outskirts of Newcastle. There was a farm next door. So it was quite rural in some ways, although it was on the outskirts of Newcastle. Had a beautiful front lawn, Silith sea-washed turf, I think it was called. Back garden, vegetables, etc. When he died, my mother-in-law suggested I might like to, you know, do some gardening, carry on, and which I did do. And I thought, well, I've got some experience of gardening. I spent a bit of time in my school days at a local gardener's merchant, weeding cactus plants without gloves, and had the effects at night time, digging trenches, things that made me love gardening. So I proceeded to plant a crop of potatoes. And Miriam will tell you that both she and her mother-in-law burst out laughing when none of my potatoes grew. Not one came through. The whole crop never appeared. My gardening record is terrible. And if I ask myself, why did that occur? I can only say it in modern terms. Whatever happened, the seed potatoes died for a lack of a proper ecosystem. The church at Thessalonica was the absolute opposite of that. They flourished because of the correct ecosystem. And I want to pursue that gardening metaphor by looking at four aspects that Paul tells us about the church in this first chapter. I've likened it to four sides of a square. So tonight there are 4 points and not three. And because it's four sides of a square, I want us to think of it as four sides of a square because they all come together to form the square. And each side as such is there, but each side makes up the whole. The first side of the square, I think, is revealed to us in the verses 2 and 3 in particular. All the way through this particular first chapter, Paul is describing the faith of this community. And in verses 2 and 3, it's evident, that's the word to note, it's evident the faith of this community. Because the community is fruitful. Your work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance by hope in the Lord Jesus. This church had a people whose habitat was so rich and nourishing. They were known as a fruitful people. And that was given to us by Paul at the very outset. He says this church is fruitful. Jesus reminded us in John 15 the importance of being fruitful, bearing much fruit. John 15, verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Bearing much fruit, bringing glory to God. Our fruitfulness brings glory to God. And this is what happened here. Their fruitfulness was bringing glory to God. They were a church where their fruitfulness was evident. One Friday morning, a young man who was the professor of English literature at a university walked into the dean's office and said that he was resigning. Now, the dean was really disturbed at this because such a young man deciding to bring to an end what was going to be, obviously, in his mind, a fruitful career. He warned him of the fact that he might have difficulty getting another post elsewhere. But no, he wanted to resign. And he became a postman. And he himself said he wasn't a very good postman, because whereas other postmen finished their rounds at about 2:30 or 3:00, he never managed to finish before 5:00. But there was a reason for it. I remember in my college days having to spend Christmas holidays working for the post and having to walk up places like Bladen Bank. If you know what Bladen Bank's like, it's a big, steep bank, having to deliver mail up that bank. And it took a long time to get up the bank with a heavy bag. This particular young man found it difficult to finish by 5:00. But the reason why he found it difficult to finish by 5:00, he said, "You'd be amazed how many people are interested in English literature." The ex-professor of English literature. After a year, the people in that community decided to spring a surprise party for him, birthday party. You see, his route, the route that he took as a postman, had become his mission field. This church was fruitful in what it did. Second side of the square. The church was spiritual, evident. Spiritual. Because they were rooted. In gardening terms, they were correctly rooted. The gospel came not simply by words, but with the Holy Spirit's power and with deep conviction. They were firmly and deeply rooted. They knew what their roots were, and their roots were in Jesus. They built their lives round him. We've always got to ask ourselves what our roots are. What are we rooted in? The world around us roots their lives in all kinds of things. And it's mainly money and the quest for money. At the end of last year, there was a strange story appeared in a lot of European newspapers. Swiss authorities in Geneva launched an investigation about tens of thousands of paper currency, euros, that had been shredded and flushed down the toilets of several restaurants in Geneva, clogging up the pipes. No one knows why this occurred, but the police believe that someone was trying to deposit large amounts of cash for unknown but perhaps illicit reasons. The mystery has still to be solved. We can't imagine flushing our money down the toilet, but you might have heard the expression that that's money down the drain. Or it's like throwing good money after bad. The people at Thessalonica had a root, and their root was in Jesus. They were spiritual. They knew something of the Holy Spirit's power, because the Holy Spirit had come to them in power. So the church was evident, it was spiritual. So our third side, verses 6 to 8, the church was responsive. And in gardening terms, it was spreading and growing. The transplants were happening. The plant was growing and spreading. It's interesting, always looking again at the history of the Baptist Association in this area, the Northern Baptist Association. It began in Cromwell's time, when Cromwell's army came to this part of the world, into Newcastle. So our first Baptist church occurred in Newcastle, later known as Westcote. At the same time, an evangelist was sent up from London to evangelize the north, and he came to Hexham Abbey. And he gathered a group of Christians around him. And in their study of the scriptures, they acknowledged the fact that believers' baptism was the right way of baptizing, which led them to be thrown out of the abbey to form the first fellowship, known as the Hexham Fellowship. And from those two churches, they spread out. And the churches right down the eastern side can trace their origins to Westcote. And the churches down the western side, some daughter churches, granddaughter churches, can trace their origins from the Hexham Fellowship. As you probably know, this church was planted by the Baptist Association at the time. But the planting was going on. It was a feature of this church. It was spreading. Henry David Truro reacted somewhat strangely to workmen putting up wires in a field near where he lived. And when he inquired as to why they were doing this, he said he was told, it was a modern invention. There were telegraph poles. And he was told that what was going to happen is that people where he lived in Maine and the northern part of the USA would be able to communicate to people in the south in places like Florida. He reacted in a strange way, because what he said is, what if the people in Maine had nothing to say to those in Florida? What if they had nothing to say? You're building these lines of communication. What if they had nothing to say? We live in a time of mass communication. Facebook, Twitter, all these terms which are now part and parcel of the society in which we live. I have to say that as someone who generally just has a quick look on Facebook, I don't contribute to Facebook, I just look occasionally what's on Facebook. But sometimes I see a rather shallowness in what is there. What could be said of really little worth? But there is a message which we can give forth, and it's good that the church uses Facebook to actually tell those who read Facebook of what's happening in the life of the church. There is a message to give. The Thessalonians did it. They passed on the message. The fourth side, which at the end of the particular passage that we're looking at, which completes the square, was that this particular church, in gardening terms, was a hardy perennial. They were secure. It was evident in what Paul was writing that they'd suffered and were suffering. And he warns at the very end of this chapter of the coming wrath that they were going to suffer. But you see, it would appear that they were such a church that could face the suffering, secure in the saving work of the Lord Jesus and of his care for them. Your work of faith, your labor of love to serve the living and true God, your patience of hope to wait for his Son from heaven. Henrik Kramer was the bishop and leader of the church in Denmark. At the time when the Nazis were marching into Denmark to take over the country, they were going to take possession of Denmark. His clergy were afraid and were alarmed and came to him. In deep despair, they came to his house and asked, "What shall we do?" To which the bishop replied, "First, we must ask, who are we? Who are we? And if we know who we are, then we will know what to do." This church knew who they belonged to, rooted in him, fruitful in what they did, spreading out with the good news, secure in the love of Jesus. A church come together, as I put it in a metaphor of four sides of a square, fruitful, rooted, spreading, hardy and strong. Is that true for us as individuals? Because the message was to the individuals at Thessalonica who formed the church. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word has relevance to us in these days. And we pray, Lord, that we might just meditate upon your word and understand your word more fully and what it's trying to say to us in these days. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you can interpret that word to us. We pray, Lord, for your continued blessing as you continually interpret your word to us. And we give you praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.